Didn't our children and our students do such a good job singing this morning? Let's give them another round of applause. I invite you this morning, please, to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14. I told you last week we're going through chapter 2 as our Christmas series. We looked at verses 1 through 7. Last Sunday and this morning, we're going to be continuing into verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Charles Dickens published his classic novel, A Christmas Carol, on December 19, 1843. That novel tells the story and transformation of his main character, Mr. Ebenezer Scrooge, who at the beginning of the novel is introduced to us as this cold, hard-hearted, cantankerous, miserly old man who despises Christmas. One sees Scrooge's pejorative attitude towards Christmas through his famous response that he gives to someone when they wish him a Merry Christmas, to which he responds, "Bah, humbug." You've read it, you've watched it in the movies. When Scrooge says that, "Bah, humbug," he is actually disparaging of Christmas. He is basically telling us, because of the root meaning of the word, that Christmas is a hoax, that Christmas is a fraud. He actually, in saying that, believes there's nothing worthy about Christmas, that Christmas is actually of no good. We have even taken Scrooge's name and we use it as a label for people today who disparage of Christmas, who don't have the right spirit about Christmas. And maybe there's someone here this morning who does not necessarily see Christmas the way that they should. There are many in our world who do not. They have this pejorative, negative, this cold feeling towards this season of the year. Yet when we look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, Luke gives us a different take on Christmas. Luke gives us a different perspective. Luke tells us, starting in verse 8, in the same region where Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus are, that there are actually shepherds staying in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then Luke tells us something amazing takes place in verse 9. There's an angel that suddenly appears and stands before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And then we see what the angel says in verse 10 to the shepherds. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news.'" Angels are very mysterious creatures. But don't miss this about angels. Angels are the messengers of God who are sent to speak and to act on God's behalf. And here in this text, God sends an angel to these shepherds who are watching their flocks at night during the time when Jesus has just been born, and they bring a very important message. Their message, since they are angels sent by God, is this. This is what Luke wants us to understand, is that heaven above testifies to earth below that the birth of Jesus is good news. Christmas is nothing to disparage. Christmas is indeed of worth. Christmas contains a message of good news. Heaven above testifies to earth below that the birth of Jesus is good news. Luke wants us to understand the birth of Jesus from heaven's perspective. He wants us to understand what God has to say about the birth of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, Luke goes on to tell us two important truths about that good news, as I'm hoping it will help us, when we understand them, to have a better Christmas this year than we've had in a very long time. So let's look at this text together, read it in its fullness, and then we're going to dive into the text and look at those two truths that Luke wants us to understand about the good news of Jesus' birth. Beginning again in verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Father, will you please help us as we have just read your word and as we are about to examine it in detail, God, not to despise what you have said. God, may we not just casually dismiss it. God, may we not hear it here only to walk out and to forget it. But God, may we be confronted with the truth of what you are telling us about the goodness of Jesus' birth and what it is calling us to do as we remember that time this year. God, will you work in our hearts, call us to obedience, empower us to live out this text, and we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So heaven above testifies to earth below that the birth of Jesus is good news. And Luke shows us two important truths about the good news of Jesus' birth. The first thing I want you to see in this text is that Jesus' birth is good news that calls for celebration. Jesus' birth is good news that calls for celebration. Verse 10 tells us something that's very common as we read from both the Old Testament and the New Testament when people, when human beings are confronted with the presence of an angel. When human beings see an angel, the angel typically responds, "Do not be afraid." Apparently, coming face to face with an angel, it is so terrifying that it immediately causes human beings to fear. Melody and I were talking this point over in the text earlier this week, and I'm thinking, man, I would love to see an angel sometime. And Melody's like, "There's no way I want to see an angel." But here, the shepherds, they are confronted with an angel, and as we see throughout the Bible, their immediate response is one of fear. And so when the angel says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid," the way that this appears in the language is telling us they were already in the process of fearing. And so the angel speaks to calm down their apprehension. And he wants to turn their attention from his presence to what he has to say. He wants to focus their attention to the message that he came to bring. And we see that in the text because, look, he says, "For behold." That word "behold" shows us he's trying to focus the shepherd's attention to the message that he's about to give them. And so here he explains to them what God has sent him to relay. "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The angel's announcement is that the birth of Jesus in this little town of Bethlehem is good news. And notice the modifier that goes with good news. It's good news of great joy. The birth of Jesus is an occasion that calls for joy. It is something that has taken place in the world which should create a spirit of gladness in the hearts of men. It is something when we think about it and when we experience it, we should be celebrating and rejoicing over what has taken place in the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's not just any kind of joy. Look at what the angel says. "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The joy that this angel says that the shepherds and all men should have when they think about what has taken place in the birth of Jesus, the word great tells us that it is a joy that is not standard. It's a joy that is to be taken up a notch in its intensity. It's not a casual, it's not an average, it's not a normal kind of joy. It is a joy that exceeds what is common. Titus, our oldest little boy, he's 17 months old. Or Melody, correct me, he's 18 months old now. So he's 18 months old, and we've taught him this neat little thing. We'll say, Titus, how big is Titus? And Titus will raise his arms up, and we'll say, Titus is this big, saying, you're a big boy, you're getting to be big. Well, I've started using that when I talk to him about how much I love him. When I tell him how much I love him, I'll say, Titus, how much does Daddy love you? And I'll go, Daddy loves you this big, Titus. This is how much Daddy loves you. And I'm trying to communicate to my son that the love I have in my heart for him, it is no common, no average kind of love. It is a kind of love that has been stepped up in its intensity. That's what Luke is telling the shepherds. Christmas is not to evoke some kind of an average joy in our lives. When I see you out in the hallways, you know what you should say to me when I ask you, what kind of joy do you have this time of the year? All of you say, Pastor, I got this kind of joy this year. Should raise your arms to say, I have an exceedingly abundantly kind of joy. And it's not just a joy for some of us. Look at what the text says. The angel goes on to tell us what kind of good news. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. See, Jesus' birth does not just impact a few people or a special class of people. No, this modifying phrase, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, tells us that the birth of Jesus has a global impact. Jesus' birth was not just for the Jews. It was also for the Gentiles. Jesus' birth was not just for a nation, but it was for the nations. Jesus' birth was not for one class of people, but for all classes of people. The fact that the angel is sent by God to shepherds in a nearby field is not insignificant. Shepherds, they were just ordinary common people back in the day. You could not find a more ordinary Joe than a shepherd. And yet that is who God sends the angels to. They were just humble, simple people. And the angel comes to the shepherds and says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people. Heaven above was testifying to these shepherds, which tells us that God intends the birth of Jesus Christ to be good news of great joy, not for just a few of us, but for every one of us. We can all know the joy that God wants us to experience during this time of the year. When we used to break up into teams to play sports when I was in middle school or high school, there was usually this activity sometimes, depending upon the game, which involved us having team captains. So you'd have team captains, and sometimes we had a set number of people who could be on each team, or sometimes, depending upon how many people were required for the game that we were playing, do you know what happened? As you had team captains who were picking, they would pick. You know what? Some people would get left out sometimes. You never wanted to be that person that didn't get picked. I've talked with Robbie James behind the scenes, and he told me he got so tired of being left out. Now, don't tell him I told you that. But that's just a joke. You're supposed to laugh. But when he was, something that would happen sometimes. You're picking, and sometimes you didn't get picked, and you didn't get to get in on all the fun. Do you know what Luke is telling us when he says, I bring you good news for all the people? When it comes to the birth of Jesus, God does not leave anyone out. No one gets left out. He intends for the birth of Christ to impact all of us, to give us this abundance of joy, this celebration of gladness in our hearts. But here's the reality with Christmas. Denise Mann, she wrote an article for WebMD. The article was entitled Emotional Survival for the Holidays. She begins the article by saying this, "'Tis the season to be jolly, not necessarily. For many people, the holiday season is anything but blissful. In fact, this time of the year may trigger a bout of the blues or perhaps ignite a depression. A medical doctor in the same article, Rakesh Jain, he says this, holiday blues are a pretty common problem, despite the fact that as a society, we see the holidays as a joyous time. Another study was published recently on Fox News. 2,000 Americans were interviewed. I want you to listen to this staggering statistic. While the holidays are synonymous with peace, love, and joy for many Americans who celebrate the holiday season is actually filled with physical and emotional discomfort. Now, this is the startling statistic. In fact, 88% of the 2,000 that were interviewed say they feel stressed when celebrating the holidays and celebrating Christmas. And the average couple will have 7 arguments throughout the season, according to new research. Do you know one of the main stressors for this time of the year that causes these arguments, the blues, the depression? 39% said it included the purchasing of presents. A lot of other things contribute to the stress during the Christmas time, but rather than enjoying Christmas, do you know what a lot of Americans are doing? They're dreading it because it just creates all kinds of anxiety. Melody and I, we recently watched a Winnie the Pooh movie on our date night. We have some exciting date nights in our home. It's the new movie, the Christopher Robbins movie. In that movie, there are two contrasting characters. You have Eeyore and you have Tigger. Eeyore is this stubborn, this gloomy, depressed old donkey. And you have Tigger, who's this energetic, outgoing, cheerful young tiger. As I was putting this message together, I was just thinking, what would Eeyore say if we interviewed him for Christmas? And I could just hear his voice in my head playing over if we interviewed him. Eeyore, what do you think about the arrival of the Christmas season? And I can just hear him saying, woe is me. What am I going to do? It's Christmas time again. So many presents to buy. Nobody's going to remember me. What does it matter anyway? It's inevitable. It's going to be a terrible, terrible Christmas. Do you know what the angel's telling us? If I could put it in modern terms, don't be an Eeyore this Christmas. Man, be a Tigger. Let there be a bounce to your step, a praise on your tongue. Let there be joy in your heart because you're glad about what God has done in sending Christ. That's the call of the text. Remember, and I don't know how to stress this enough, when God sent his angel to the shepherd, God was telling mankind how he wants us to celebrate the birth of his son. It's not a little thing to overlook how God tells the shepherds they should be acting. They should be receiving this with great joy because the news of Jesus is that significant. So what do we do? How do we combat the Christmas blues that are so prevalent according to research we're seeing in the statistics? A good place to start is just by focusing on the message of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and the fact that God has sent us a redeemer, someone to restore us to a right relationship with himself. And so if you're here with us this morning, and there's not been this time in your life where you've realized that you're a sinner, separated from God, and that Jesus Christ came and lived the life you couldn't live, and he died on the cross for your sins to pay your sin debt, then today is a day for you to believe that message that God has declared to mankind. You see, because without receiving Jesus by turning from your sin and trusting in him personally, you can't know this joy. You can't manufacture this joy. This is a joy that God produces through those who are connected to him in a relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. But what about those of us who do know him? What are some steps that we can take if we're feeling overly stressed and we're feeling down and out instead of upbeat thinking about the birth of Jesus, let me give you a few things to think about. Number one, think about spending time with him daily. You hear me say this over and over and over, but I'm going to tell you, out of my Christian walk over the last 20 plus years, there is nothing that has been more influential in the lives of people that I see who are walking well with Christ, they're growing and they're maturing, than having that daily quiet time with God. They're spending time in his word and they're seeking him in prayer. Nothing influences the joy in your life and obedience in your life than time listening to God and time talking to God. God uses that. So as I challenged you last week, and I hope you're taking up this challenge, we put together our Christmas outreach booklet for you. It's got a Christmas reading plan. Use those passages to have a daily time with the Lord thinking about Christmas and how Jesus' birth impacts us, what it's calling us to do in our own personal lives. So spend time daily reading the texts of Scripture and praying. Another thing you can do, personally worship the Lord in your own quiet time. I challenge you, go out and buy a CD, it's a Christmas CD, or better yet, download an album so that you can start listening to Christmas music. I personally love listening to Christmas music. I love the Christmas hymns. I love the new arrangements that are on the radio. I love Christmas songs. Do this. Buy those songs. Download those songs so that when you're at work, if your job allows you, you can listen to them, or you're working around the home, or you're going for a workout, or you're driving to work. Whatever time you have, put on those songs and listen to them. Melody and I do this. We have a favorite Christmas CD that we listen to, and anytime we get in the car, we put that CD in. We hit the play button, and we just listen to those songs over and over, and she and I just talk about the implication of those songs. So I want to help some people get started. I have two Christmas CDs I want to give away this morning. One of them is O Holy Night. It's Christmas Songs of Worship. It's a compilation by various artists, Avalon, Jeremy Kemp, Stephen Curtis Chapman, David Crowder, and many others. And then here's another one. This is mine and Melody's favorite one. It's by Chris Tomlin. It's his Adore album. Just has some wonderful, wonderful songs on here. Whoever wants these songs, I want to give them away, but you've got to promise me that when you raise your hand, you are going to listen to these and you're going to let God use them in your life to help you get into that joyous spirit that he wants you to. Now, if you raise your hand and you want it, you're not admitting I'm an Eeyore pastor. You're not saying I'm a Scrooge and I've got that attitude, but you're saying, hey, I want to get to that point of joy where God wants me. I want to grow in the joy he wants me to. So who wants one of these CDs? Do we have a hand raised? Okay, so we have a hand here. Who else? Okay, we have one in the back here. Okay, in the very back. So I'm going to leave these up here on the front. And you could come get them after the service. They're yours. Jesse's going to remind you to pick those up when we finish up the service today. So we can spend time daily with the Lord. We can listen to Christmas music to get into that joyous spirit. Here's another, it's a common sense thing. Avoid hanging out all the time with Scrooges and Grinches. God wants us to minister to people with bad attitudes. I get it. But there comes a point that if that's all we're doing, do you know what? People could start dragging us down. So do the ministry you need to do, but if people are sucking the life out of you, then you don't have to make those the only people that you're hanging around. Be around those people who lift you up and point you to the Lord. I actually was talking with a young lady in our community, and she told me as we were talking about Christmas, she said, I just don't like this time of the year. I don't. She said, I never had good Christmases, and I don't really care if other people have good Christmases. See, there are people out there like that, and they will pull you down with them. You don't have to hang out with them all the time, though. Minister to them, get the gospel to them, but they don't have to be the only ones you spend time with. Another thing think about, if you want to help get to that place where you're focused the way you need to celebrate, minimize spending on gifts. If 40% in that new poll say that the money they're spending on presents are just stripping them of their joy for Christmas. Do you know what? We don't have to keep doing things the way we've always done them. Giving gifts, I'm not saying we eliminate that. That's important to a lot of us. We want to show that spirit of giving. But you can set limits. You can be reasonable. You can teach your children other things about this time of the year. You, as husband and wife, you can talk it over and say, is there a different trajectory that we want to take Christmas this year? Because if God's telling us to celebrate and God's telling us to have joy, but the things we're doing are just stressing us out, maybe we need to figure out what God wants us to do so we can celebrate rather than mourn this time of the year. Melody and I, we've even started talking about things that we want to start doing differently than buying all the gifts and how we want to celebrate Christmas in a different way with our children moving forward from year to year. So think about some of the things that you can change up. Those are just a few helpful things that you can process. But remember, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, it's good news that calls for celebration, so we need to be a people who rejoice. But that's not the only truth that Luke wants us to see about the birth of Jesus Christ being good news. He tells us a second point in this text in verses 11 and following. He wants us also to see that Jesus' birth is good news about salvation. In verse 11, the angel continues his announcement. And he explains to them in this verse why the birth of Jesus is good news. We see the conjunction at the beginning of the sentence, for. It's telling us why the basis of why the good news is occasion for great joy. And he goes on to explain here that the reason that it's good news is for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Heaven is testifying to these shepherds that the time has finally arrived. That time that God had promised many years before in the Old Testament. And he has kept his word on it that he would provide salvation for mankind. The birth of Jesus is good news that God has kept his word. It's good news that God has not forgotten the world. It's good news that God has shown us grace and mercy. Because he has made a way for mankind to be redeemed, to be reconciled to himself, a way for man to be saved and restored. The good news about Jesus' birth is a good news message about salvation. I want you to look in Luke chapter 2, a few verses over. When Jesus is presented for his circumcision and in the temple, there's a man named Simeon. The Holy Spirit's been working on Simeon's heart. I want you to look in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry him out for the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, he blessed God, and this is what he said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Do you see what Simeon said? When he saw Jesus, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He understood the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ, not for some, but for all the nations, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And look at how Luke, telling us the good news is about salvation, how he describes Jesus. He uses three important titles. He first describes him in verse 11 as Savior. For in this city there's been born for you a Savior. Now the word Savior means deliverer, someone who rescues. So what Luke is showing us in this passage is that Jesus came to deliver mankind from something, that we need to be rescued in some way. What is it that we need to be delivered from, rescued from as a people? Matthew, in his account of Jesus' birth, listen to Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus." And here's, listen to the salvation part, "for he will save his people from their sins." The first thing that we need to be saved from is we need to be delivered. We need to be rescued from the power of sin. The Bible teaches us our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and they became fallen human beings, corrupt people, corrupt hearts. And they passed down that fallen, corrupt nature to all of mankind. And so the Bible tells us that we have a nature that is bent on rebelling against God. None of us are as evil as we could be, but we all, in some way or another, in our thoughts, our words, our actions, our desires, we, in varying degrees, we rebel against our holy Creator. We do not have the power on our own to live out the way God calls us to live, His word and His will. We have this rebellious nature, so we need a Savior who's stronger than our sin to come into our lives and to break those bonds that bind us. Not only, though, do we need deliverance from the power of sin, there's something else in connection to sin that Jesus rescues us from. We also need rescue from the penalty of sin and not just the power of sin. Because we're sinners, because we disobey God, the Bible tells us there's coming a day, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, that God's fixed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness. God's going to make us all give an account. We have to stand before Him to answer for the way we've lived life and how we've disobeyed. And the Bible tells us the consequence of that, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The Bible is telling us that when we stand before God, what we deserve is eternal spiritual death, to be cast away from the presence of God into an active place of judgment called hell. And I want you to listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 10 of that epistle. He describes Jesus as in this way. He says, Jesus is the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. You see, we need someone to come into our lives and deliver us from sin's power, but we also need a Savior to rescue us from sin's penalty. You say, well, how in the world can Jesus rescue me from the wrath that I deserve because of the offenses I've committed against God? The Bible tells us this, that when Jesus was on the cross suffering for our sins as perfect God and perfect man, God the Father treated Jesus as if He were the sinner who had committed all the sins that you've ever committed and that I've ever committed, that the world's ever committed. Jesus died a penalty-paying death. He absorbed the wrath of God for us on the cross so that if we do this, if we're willing to say, Father, I know I'm a sinner, I know I've rebelled against You, and I'm willing to turn from that sin, and I'm willing to identify with Your crucified Son who came back from the grave, God says this, He will count in our place the wrath that Jesus absorbed for us on the cross so that we don't have to absorb it for all of eternity in hell. God will give us the righteousness of Jesus, and He will count His death on the cross as our death for sin. So we need a Savior to rescue us from the sin's penalty and sin's power. But He doesn't only call Him Savior. Look at what else He calls Him. He calls Him not, He says, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ. The word Christ, it's the Greek word for the Hebrew term Messiah. This promised anointed one who would come from David's line, who would be this king, who would sit on David's throne to rule God's people and to shepherd them and care for them forever and ever. His kingdom would have no end. God's people were expecting this coming king. And Luke is telling us that Jesus is the Savior who delivers us from sin. He's that promised king. Now, I want you to get this. When we think about salvation and the good news that God is offering us, deliverance from sin's power and sin's penalty, salvation is not just saying, Jesus, I want to be delivered from my sin. But it's also recognizing that Jesus is king. And when we ask for forgiveness, for His atoning work to be applied to our life, the trust we have in Him is a commitment to Him. We're surrendering our life to say, Jesus, You now have rights to my life. You came to rule me. So I'm going to submit my life to obey Your word, and I'm going to follow what You say follow. I'm going to go where You lead. I am going to be Your servant, and You're going to be my master. That's a true understanding of salvation. Jesus is the one who's our Savior. He's the Christ. And then look at the last address that the angel gives to Jesus. He says he is the Lord. Now, Luke doesn't unpack this title, but he does spend the rest of the gospel, and he goes into the companion volume of Luke, the book of Acts, and he unpacks what he means by the title Lord. Luke, early on in his gospel, is ascribing to Jesus divinity. He's telling us that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's equating him with God. And so Luke wants us to understand that Jesus' identity, if we want to really understand who he is, he's not just a man. He's the Son of God who came down from heaven to take on flesh. When our second little boy was born, Melody and I did exactly what all of you have done every time you've had a child that entered into this world. When he was wrapped up, those little cloths and had this little hat on his head, we were just oohing and aahing and looking at this sweet little blessing that God had given us. And we were saying how cute he was. Look how adorable this little boy is that God has blessed us with. If that's the imagery you get when you think about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, being laid in an animal trough, this cute little baby boy who was born, then you are missing the grand picture that Luke is painting for us. That's not the imagery he wants us to see. Danny Aiken is the president of Southeastern Seminary, one of our main seminaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. He put this out on social media a couple of days ago, and this was so good. This is so good. Listen to it. The coming of the Son of God in the incarnation is not so much the story of a cute baby boy born and placed in a manger. Now, did you hear that? That's not what the story's about. As it is the story of the invasion of a warrior king coming to defeat the powers of Satan and darkness and all that is evil. God does not want us to see Jesus as this cute little baby boy, but he wants us to understand that that baby born in Bethlehem is my son who lay aside his glory and all the privileges of heaven, and he came down to fulfill a grand plan for this world. He came down to conquer our greatest enemies, to shut Satan's mouth, to put a stake through his heart, to kill him dead one day. He came to defeat sin so that we could be released from its power and its penalty, and he came to deliver us from the grave. He is that warrior king who came to deliver us. And if we don't see that picture of Jesus, we're missing what Christmas is about. He came to do business that we could not handle on our own. He came, and I want you to think about this. He came being wrapped in little cloths. And some 30 years later, his body was going to be wrapped in cloths again. Because the way he was going to do battle was living a perfect life and then letting this world do to him what it wanted so that he could die on a cross with his arms outstretched and pay the penalty for our sins. The good news of salvation and Jesus' birth, it confronts us with this truth this morning, that all of us need to be rescued. There's not one person who doesn't need to be rescued. We all must be rescued. If you have not come to that point in your life where you understand you're a sinner before your holy God, we're going to have a time of response. We're going to allow you the opportunity to come forward. And we're going to have spiritual encouragers up front who will walk with you to help better explain what it looks like for you to repent and to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so you can know the salvation God offers. If you don't know Jesus this morning, the best gift this year is not a gift that you can give, it's a gift that you can receive. It's the gift of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And the good news of salvation in Jesus' birth not only confronts us all with the truth that we need to be rescued, but it also confronts us with the truth that we all need to respond to God in praise for his favor. Look at what the rest of the passage says. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And after the angel has announced this declaration of good news for the birth of Jesus, notice what happens. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels declare the good news of salvation, of great joy in Jesus Christ, there's then this army, this band, this chorus of angels that join them. And what did they begin to do? They begin to praise God. We as a people should lift our voices to God when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ to the highest of heavens, with our prayers, with repentance, with worship, to make much of God, to make God big during this time of the year. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. We are praising God because God's made a way for us to be at peace with him. And he's pleased with those people who understand the significance of Jesus' birth. And they don't talk about Jesus as some cute, cuddly little baby, but they remember he's Lord, he's King, he's Savior, he's the Christ. And I'm willing to bow my knee and turn from my sin. And this Christmas, I'm willing to give him all that my heart has to offer. You don't have to be a Scrooge. You don't have to be a Grinch at Christmas. There's a God who can transform your heart. But it takes us getting serious with him. What do you need to do this morning to celebrate the way God's calling you to celebrate? What do you need to do to have that joy this Christmas? So this Christmas is not just an average Christmas, but you're really putting the attention on Jesus the way he's called you to. If you don't know him, what you need to do is to respond by being willing to say, "I want to give my life to him, and I'm ready to receive him." If you're not a part of this church, maybe God is calling you as that next step to be a part of our fellowship by saying, "I want to be a part of Lakeland Baptist Church. I want to become a formal member." Or maybe there's some sin in your life that's keeping you this morning from being able to rejoice over the joy of Jesus' birth, the good news that God has sent us a Savior. Whatever God's calling you to do, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we ask you to help us have that spirit of celebration in our hearts. God, may we refuse to settle for Christmas being a time of stress and a time of depression. God, will you pull us out of that? And God, help us to remember that your testimony for us is that we need to celebrate because you have sent us a Savior. You've been good to your word. You've kept your promises. God, I pray that you will give us a song in our hearts. You'll put praise in our lips. God, that there will be good thoughts about the birth of Jesus that are filling our minds, that we will serve you and serve others, God, to proclaim that good news of salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' matchless name. What do you need to do this morning? Will you please come?